it together. Here we go. There is a time.
There is a time, there is a place for everything under heaven. And as we gather now in this place, it's time to celebrate. Yeah. His miracles, his power, his love begin to this brand new day. It's time to stand up and question. We give our deep in the race. We lift our hands, we lift our voice. We thanks, we shout for joy. We lay our burdens down, because now is the time to give him thanks. Now is the time to celebrate. Yeah. Now is the time to give him praise.
There's a time.
There is a time, there is a place for everything under heaven. And as we gather now in this place, it's time to celebrate. His miracles, his power, his love, the gift of the brand new day. It's time to stand up and passionately give our deepest. We shout for joy. We lay our burdens down, because now is the time to give him thanks. Now is the time to celebrate. Now is the time to give him praise. It is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. It is the time to celebrate. Let us sing hallelujah. It is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. It is the time to celebrate. Let us sing hallelujah.
Oh, we lift our hands.
We lift our hands. We lift our voice. Thanks, we shout for joy. We lay our burdens down, because now is the time to give him thanks.
Yeah.
Now is the time to celebrate.
Yeah.
Now is the time to give him thanks.
One more time, we lift our hands.
We lift our hands, we lift our voice. We thank, we shout for joy. I want to scream it out from it.
proclaim. Come on.
You are good. You are good.
Oh, in the sun or rain, my heart celebrates.
You are good. You are good.
Come on, see it.
And I sing because you are good.
Hello, and on this Father's Day weekend, let me be the first to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads, to all the granddads, to all the great men in our lives. Thank you so much, and Happy Father's Day to you all. Hope you feel loved and celebrated this weekend. My name is Marvin. It's a pleasure to be with all of you, whether you've been here for a long time or if this is your very first time. Great to be with you here as well. If you are here for the first time, we would love to get to know you. You can help us to identify you so that we can call you this week. If you just grab that connection card, it's right in the seat in front of you. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering bag. One of our pastors will call you this week just as a way of saying hello and welcome you to the church. You can also stop by the New People's Table. That is out in the lobby, and there is a free gift for you tonight if you stop by that table. I also want to welcome those of you joining us online. So grateful that you are with us, and we hope that you are being blessed by this service online as well. A couple of announcements. All of this information is in your bulletin. It's on our app. It's on our website. But just a couple things I'd like to highlight for you. One is Kids Church is excited for Adventure Week Vacation Bible School. It's going to be happening this summer, and we're super excited to have our little ones in Vacation Bible School. And there's two opportunities for your kids to join in on Vacation Bible School. First, on June 28th to June 30th, kids ages 3 to 5 are invited to participate in what's being called a Construction Site Fun Adventure Week. Again, that's Tuesday through Thursday, June 28th through Thursday, and that's going to be happening in the mornings. So if you have a young person, a child, ages 3 to 5, would you register them for that week? If you have elementary age kids, they are going to be kicking into high gear with creativity July 25th through July 28th, and that's Monday through Thursday, and that's happening in the evenings. So there is something for all age groups, kids 3 to 5 and elementary age kids. If you sign up your child before July 1st, you're going to be entered into a fun raffle prize for your family. So you can sign up your kids to be a part of Adventure Week Vacation Bible School. It's going to be great. Also, we're having a training entitled Reaching the Unreached, and this is really where we're focusing in on God's heart for the nations, and specifically those people groups that are yet to be reached. And so, if that's something that is of interest to you, you can be a part of this exciting training. We have two very gifted men that's going to be leading this training, Dr. Greg Livingstone and Dan Torres, who are experienced missionaries, and so you can come hear about God's heart for the unreached. We're going to continue in our time of worship, and as we do, or before we do, I'd like to read out of Scripture. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9 says the following. It says, the people were filled with joy because they had given willingly and wholeheartedly. And during this time of worship, if you are new or if you are just visiting, feel no obligation. Everyone else that is able to participate, may you be blessed as you participate. And before we call our ushers, would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you give us, you pour into our lives so abundantly, Lord, and we get to worship you now through our giving. So we just pray that you would bless those that are able to give, whether it's here in the service or online, Father God, just bless those efforts. Thank you for the ability to worship you this way. We also take a moment, even on Father's Day, to bless our dads and our granddads and all of those men who have marked our lives. And even on this weekend, it's also a special weekend in our nation as we celebrate the Juneteenth holiday, Father God. And so we just pray and we thank you for the freedoms that you give us, the freedoms that we have to gather and to worship you in these ways, Father God. So thank you for that. And we ask that you would bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I want to welcome all of you who are here, as well as those of you who are part of our CA Church family online. In fact, if you are part of our online family, we'd love to know where you're watching us from. I know many of you are right here in Los Angeles, but an increasing number of you have been reaching out to me, either email or social media, even from other countries, telling us that you're in other parts of the U.S. or other countries. We'd love to hear just a little bit where you're catching us from. So glad you found us, whether on YouTube or through our website, wherever it might be. Well, a couple updates that I want to give you. I've told you last week, because of your ongoing generosity for those of you who call CA home and give back to God, we were able to do an increased effort in Poland, which is going to serve Ukrainian refugees. If you missed that, you can catch that online if you go to last week's service. That's above and beyond the initial $250,000. This week, I want to tell you two new things. One is local, one's international. Let me tell you about the local one first. You may have heard of a ministry called Young Life. If you've never heard of it, it's designed to reach out to students who are not connected to a local church and help introduce them to the gospel of Jesus and help them find their purpose and meaning in Jesus Christ, and then help them connect to a local church to grow spiritually as they get plugged in to that local church. Well, over the last two and a half years or so, a number of people from Christian Assembly have started a new Young Life area in Duarte and Monrovia. And so they've started that. They've created the committee. It's a volunteer committee. But recently, they have been gathering the funds to hire somebody full-time in order to kind of accelerate that endeavor. In fact, that group is now actually at camp this week. They had 20 students go to camp and then leaders as well to Young Life Camp to help introduce those students to Christ. And the person that they called to be part of that endeavor is also part of Christian Assembly. Her name is Gina Quay. Gina, if you know our kingdom pastor, his name is Scott Quay. And so Gina actually had moved to Los Angeles years ago before she met Scott, with a call in her life to work with students from LA. She worked with an organization called World Impact in the inner city of LA for 8 years. In fact, that's where she and Scott met. And so as part of this new endeavor, Scott was not part of this discernment at all due to the conflict of interest. Our elders have discerned that we're to give some money to that endeavor in Duarte and Monrovia to help introduce students who don't know Christ to Christ so that the gospel would move forward. And so we're going to be giving $12,000, $1,000 a month over the next 12 months to help accelerate that endeavor and that effort. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for those students to come to know Christ. The second endeavor is something I want to tell you about that's happening in Ethiopia. And rather than me just explain it to you, I want you to take a look at this video, and then I'll tell you what we're going to be doing.
The Evangelical Students and Graduates Union of Ethiopia, or EVASU, is the Ethiopian affiliate of the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. Founded in 1963 by a handful of students from Addis Ababa University, EVASU has grown to over 50,000 university and college students attending 176 fellowships, and the numbers continue to grow. Would you believe that we expect to have 70,000 students by the year 2030? And these are just conservative estimates. Consider that Ethiopia was just 0.5% evangelical just 60 years ago, but the spirit has been moving. This second most populous country in Africa has been experiencing revival. At present, evangelicals are around 20% of the total population. That's 24 million evangelicals. And with 60% of the population being under the age of 25, it's easy to see the importance of a ministry like Evasu. Now, with a ministry our size, one would expect a staff of at least 200. However, that's not our reality. Our staff, including administration, totals 85 people. That means actual campus staff is much less. So how do we do it? We're able to function because we are a student-led ministry. We have the most amazing student leaders who disciple and serve their peers with great passion. They do this on top of their already busy study schedules. Not to mention, their studies have been disrupted at times due to COVID and instability from war. We, the Evasu team, want to invite you to participate in what God is doing through us to serve students. Current growth rates suggest Ethiopia's population will cross the 200 million mark around 2049. The implications of this are both exciting and daunting. God knows we can't face either the present or the future realities alone.
All right, so let me tell you a little story. This really is in alignment with our series on experiencing God. I had a friend reach out to me. He had actually been to Ethiopia, and he had seen this ministry in action. And he said, would you be willing to meet with this guy? His name is Robel Dasasa, and he leads this. He actually came to Christ. He was a mechanical engineering student who came to Christ when he was a college student in Ethiopia. So I said, okay, well, what's the point of us meeting? And he said, well, listen, here's the situation in Ethiopia. They're 18 months into a civil war that's been on and off again. Up to 500,000 people have been killed. Inflation is about 35 to 40% right now. And normally, this entire endeavor has been funded by people within Ethiopia. But because of the loss of jobs, because of the spiraling inflation, this guy, Robel, had come to the U.S. first time ever, trying to network with some church leaders to see if congregations might want to participate. So I meet with this guy, and honestly, I don't really know what to expect. So I meet with him, with my friends as well, and get to know him a little bit, get to hear his story a little bit. I hear all of what's happening. Near the end of the meeting, I say to him, now listen, Robel, I know that Ethiopia is a huge country. I only know one other Ethiopian. By chance, have you ever met a guy named Asif Agugsa? He pulls out his phone. He shows me a picture of him with Asif. Asif was a guy that I met when I was in seminary. Asif had been put in prison for his faith when he was in Ethiopia, when the communists were running Ethiopia. Asif became like family to Allison and I. In fact, Asif was part of my discernment team for me to say yes to originally come and be part of the staff team at Christian Assembly once I completed my seminary studies. So he shows me this picture of Asif, and he says Asif was actually the head of the Evangelical Student Union of Ethiopia when I was a college student, and I came to Christ kind of when he was leading the whole thing. Well, Asif is now in the U.S., in San Diego, leading an Ethiopian congregation. So I reach out to Asif and I said, hey, this guy's got a picture of you on his phone. Like, do you really know this guy, or is this photoshopped, or what's going on? And he's like, yes, of course I know him. And he told me the whole story of kind of how God has been at work through Robel's life as well. So they needed $150,000 to help sustain the ministry during this time of crisis. They told me that an Ethiopian businessman had already put up $50,000 as a matching gift. So I asked Robel, what would you like Christian Assembly to do? He said, I'm just meeting you. I've heard a lot about this church, but would Christian Assembly ever consider giving a gift of $10,000 that might become a renewing gift over time? And I said, okay, well, thank you for that, giving me those figures. From there, I took it to our management team, and then from there to our elders. And here's what we discerned. we discerned that we were, in fact, to give the $10,000, which is going to help sustain the staff during spiraling times of inflation over there. But not only give the $10,000, in addition to that, are going to give a $40,000 one-time gift for a total of $50,000, which is going to unlock the match that the Ethiopian U.S.-based businessman is going to give, and it gets them two-thirds of their way to their goal, and they have some other churches they're in conversation with. When I called to tell Robel this, I mean, he broke down in tears. And he said, this is going to be even more than the finances. It's going to be encouragement to all of our leaders across Ethiopia that God sees us and he knows our needs. And so both locally as well as internationally, we get to be part of the gospel moving forward to some of the youngest generations, whether high school students in Duarte and Monrovia, whether college students in Ethiopia. And all of that is happening because of your generosity, and I want to thank you for that. Let's pray. God, we just, right now, even, we ask that you would bring those students who are at camp to come to know you. We pray for Robel, and we pray for all of the college leaders in Ethiopia. We ask, God, that you would continue to transform that country. We pray for peace in that country in the midst of their civil war. We pray, God, for the effects of inflation that's at 35, some say even 40%. God, we ask for your kingdom to come, your will to be done. And what a privilege, God, that we get to partner with what you're doing of gathering people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've not been with us, we're in a series in the book of Revelation. This week, we're about one-third of the way through. And we're on chapter 7. In his book, Strangers Next Door, the author, J.D. Payne, observes that God has been moving the nations of the world into some of our neighborhoods. Now, we must continue to go to the nations, but we also have to see where God is at work bringing the nations to come to us, to be within our relational radius, just in our everyday experiences. So he tells this true story. This is what he writes. He says, my wife Linda and I live in downtown Toronto in a condo for 3 years. We had lived there. When Linda needed a hairdresser, she started going to a hair salon run by a Filipino lady. They started talking, and Linda discovered that this vivacious woman was a committed follower of Jesus. Well, a few months later, Linda ended up getting her hair done again at the salon, only this time it was done by a Chinese lady at the salon. And when Linda mentioned that I, her husband, was the pastor of the English-speaking congregation of a Chinese church in the city nearby, the woman exclaimed, that's great, I'm a Christian as well. My boss, she pointed to the Filipino lady, led me to faith in Christ. Well, one day, months later, Linda returned to the salon and a new hairdresser was working, and Linda ended up, because the others were busy, with this new lady. And so Linda knew enough about the features of this woman to discern that this beautiful woman was probably Somali. And so she asked her, are you Somali? And surprised, the woman kind of blurted it out, yes. And knowing that Somalis currently are for the most part Muslim, Linda kind of felt led to get into this conversation that was a spiritual conversation, just happened naturally, but led into a opportunity to begin to talk about her faith in Jesus, to which the Somali woman declared to her, don't worry, I've come to believe in Jesus too. That lady over there introduced me to the Savior, and she was pointing to the Chinese woman that the Filipino woman had led to Christ, right? Well, we come today to Revelation chapter 7. We get this picture of every tribe, every tongue, every nation before the throne of God. And yet, 2,000 years later, what we see happening in history is exactly what Jesus revealed to the Apostle John would be happening throughout history through the flux and fury of the global events. It happens through a little hair salon in the city of Toronto. It happens through a little congregation in Eagle Rock, and God's not done yet, and it's amazing to behold. Let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, I'm amazed at how you work. I'm amazed that you are gathering people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And yes, that includes people who are part of this nation called the United States of America, but it also includes people who are in Ethiopia or in China or in India or in South Korea or in Brazil or in Russia or in the Ukraine. The list goes on. We ask now, as we come to your word, would we not just read your word, but would your word instruct us and inspire us? Would it teach us and mobilize us to pay attention to how you're at work in our life and how you're at work in the world around us and how you're inviting us to participate with you? It's glorious to behold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go along together, as well as you'll see Revelation 7 there. For those of you that are catching this online, you can get the notes. They'll pop up, but you can also get them at our website, cachurch.com. Last week, we ended with a mark or a seal at the end of chapter 6 being given to the servants of God on their forehead. Now, chapter 6 doesn't tell us what the mark is, but if we skip ahead a little bit later in chapter 14, it tells us that the mark is the name of the Lamb and his Father's name. And so now we pick that up there in chapter 7, verse 4. It says this, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the people of Israel." Okay, in the next several verses, what we have is the recounting of 12,000 sealed from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Some commentators think that this is a literal number. Some think that it's a symbolic number because it's exactly 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, which could symbolize the full amount of each of the 12 tribes of Israel being sealed and brought before the throne of God. We then pick it up in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says this, "After this," meaning after the sealing of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, "I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Okay, let's pause there, because there's a lot to cover just out of these verses that we've already read through. A lot of huge discipleship implications rest on these verses. The very first thing I want you to see is that God is revealing that God's family is international. It's international. This theme that God's family will include people of every tribe, tongue, nation, and language begins with promises in Genesis. It speeds up in the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, and it finds its final fulfillment in Revelation. And so this is, from the whole counsel of God's word, a promise that he's made all the way through. It's not like he got to Revelation and decided to throw this in. This has been God's plan all the way through. The most obvious discipleship lesson from this vision in Revelation is that for those of us in Christ, we are compelled by God's grace to love people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. That means that hating someone because of the color of their skin or because of the country of their birth is against God's revealed will for us and for his people. But that's really only the kind of low-hanging, shallow fruit. That's only half of the story, because the picture that we receive here in Revelation is not just an agreement to not hate each other. It is a picture to move beyond neutrality, to move beyond even toleration, to be compelled by God's grace to love one another. The word used here in Revelation for nations, the Greek word behind that English translation, is the word ethnos. It's where we get our word ethnicity from. Every time we love our brothers and sisters in Christ with both word as well as deed across ethnic or international boundaries, we are part of seeing God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Along with loving the family of God, the international family of God, the other big discipleship lesson for us is that we must take seriously the joy and the importance of cross-cultural missions in our prayers, in our giving, and in our going. Now think about this for a moment. When John received this revelation, he's on the island of Patmos. The idea that countless people of every tribe, tongue, and nation would be gathered around the throne. I mean, if you're John, you've got to be thinking like, that sounds compelling. I have no idea how to make that happen on a strategic whiteboard. I have no idea like how to go about bringing that into reality. But God is at work doing that. Consider all of these true facts. In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church. Today, there are over 7,000 churches just in the city of Seoul, South Korea alone. In 1900, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian. Today, 63% of the population is Christian, while membership in churches in Africa is increasing by 34,000 people a day. We just saw that earlier in the 1960s, Ethiopia was less than 1% evangelical Christian, but now 20% of the population of Ethiopia identifies as evangelical Christian. In India, 14 million of the 140 million members of the untouchable caste, the Dalit caste, have become Christians just recently. People in the Islamic world have been coming to Christ at more people, actually, in the Islamic world have come to Christ in the last 25 years than in the entire history of Christian missions prior to the last 25 years. In fact, in Islamic Indonesia, which is the most populous Muslim country in the world, the number of Christians is climbing to be so high. Right now, it's at 44 million people, about 15% of the country, that the government no longer prints statistics about it because they can't explain why it's happening in a country that is known as a Muslim country. In China, it's estimated that there are now more Christians than there are members of the Communist Party. Even the most conservative estimates suggest that China will soon have more Christians than any other country on the planet. Across the planet, one estimate is that the followers of Jesus are increasing by more than 80,000 people per day. God is on the move. Consider the work of our own little congregation. 20 years ago, when our neighbor invited Alice and I to come be part of this congregation, I think we were working in three countries, and Mark kind of thinks that as well. That's the best of our memory, is that we were working in about three countries. But we are now working in 22 different countries, including seeking to be part of reaching 16 unreached people groups in the midst of those 22 different countries. It is your prayers, it is your giving, it is your going through the God-given partnerships that God has raised up that is allowing all of this work to happen. And with the growth of the multinational church, missions is pivoting and becoming multidirectional. Yes, the U.S. is still the largest contributor of Protestant cross-cultural missionaries, but the second largest is India. There are more Korean missionaries than there are British missionaries. There are more Nigerian missionaries than most Western countries' missionaries. Now, some of my secular friends that are atheists will periodically say, not too often, but periodically will say, well, Tom, listen, one of the things that bothers me about the church and that bothers me about you as a follower of Jesus is I don't think the church should do cross-cultural missions. I think it's ethnocentric. You shouldn't try to export your values onto another culture. Well, now, let me respond to that. Here's some of my thinking. First, I think that we as a church must pay attention to the kernel of truth that is in this. Namely, that we must be wise to ensure that the goal and the practice is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, not to wittingly or unwittingly bring all the trappings of whatever culture it is that we come from and make that the goal. The goal is to point people to Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But also to my secular friends, and let me equip some of you who are like, I have secular friends who have thought like that. Well, I'm going to tell you what to say to them right now. Consider if that's you and you're thinking, well, I think it's kind of ethnocentric for a church to do this. I love this stuff. One of my undergrads is in sociology and anthropology. I could wonk out on this all day, but here we go. Four things I want you to understand if you think that. First is this, inherent in your statement, you are trying to convert me to your value system and your core beliefs. You are literally doing missions to me by telling me that I should not do missions to others. Can you see that to say, I don't think that you should try to disciple anyone is your attempt to disciple me to your own teachings? You are fundamentally saying to me, do as I say, not as I do. The second thing I would say is this. Often, my very same atheistic, secularistic friends who say the church shouldn't try to cross cultural boundaries are hanging with bated breath on how many iPhones were sold in China this quarter. Why are they hanging with bated breath on that? Because they want to know about their stock price and how much money they're going to make. Now listen, I like Apple, I use Apple products, but Apple is not the Lord of the universe. So a human secularist who thinks that the church should not cross cultural boundaries is really hypocritical until you divest all of your investments from every single company that has ever crossed a cultural boundary marker. Plus, by the way, I am not Mexican, but I love Mexican food. So I am sure glad that someone in the Mexican culture saw fit to share their good food with me, even though I am not Mexican. I am sure glad that the original all Jewish believers who were the followers of Jesus saw fit for the gospel to cross ethnic boundaries into the Gentile setting, because I'm a Gentile, to allow a Gentile like me to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The third thing I would say to my friends who are human secularists is this. Human secularism can make no claim to universal authority because its foundational philosophy is that we're just a bunch of chemicals who have come from nowhere by chance, we're headed nowhere, guided by no one with no ultimate purpose. The universal mission of the church is based on the universal authority of Jesus. I am not trying to make disciples of me, I am trying to point people to Jesus. The fourth and final thing I would say on this is this. Even though Jesus commands that his disciples go to all the nations, what happens in history when you watch it unfold is that in time, the gospel becomes indigenized, where indigenous people, native to that culture, people like me who are native to this culture, end up carrying the gospel forward. That is true in Africa, South America, Asia, Europe, the United States of America, India, China, the list could go on. God's family is international, and it is a great joy and a great honor for us to be part of the global family of God. And yes, that includes crossing ethnic and cultural boundary points so that we can be part of God's work of sweeping up people of every tribe, tongue, and nation so that they can gather around his throne. The second point we have is this. What we see here in Revelation 7 is that God's family is distinct in some ways. It is similar in other ways, but united by only one way. Notice there are distinctions within the multitude. There are different nations, there are different tribes, there are different tongues, different people. Some people have taught that the Gentile church has replaced Israel, but that's not what we see happening right here in Revelation. People who are ethnic Jews who come to Christ as the Messiah are part of the ransomed amongst the nations. That's what we see in Revelation 7. We'll see it more as we go on throughout the book of Revelations. Likewise, when I am with my brothers and sisters in Christ in, say, Tanzania, they are not culturally the same as when I've been with my brothers and sisters in Christ in the Philippines, who are not culturally the same when I've been with my brothers and sisters in Christ in, say, Mexico, who are not culturally the same when I've been with my brothers and sisters in Christ in Mongolia, and the list could go on. So the kingdom of God includes some distinctiveness among the people. And this is a good and celebrated reality of the kingdom. But then notice that these culturally distinct people are not just distinct. They're similar in some ways. They're similar in what they wear. We're told that they're clothed in white, symbolic of being forgiven of their sins. They're similar in what they held. They held palm branches in their hands, which was a symbol of that day and that time, were a symbol of victory and a symbol of triumph. But notice the victory they proclaim is what God and the Lamb have done. Similar in what they sing. They sing the song of salvation, that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So they're distinct in some ways, they're similar in some ways, but they're united in only one way, which is the worship of God and the Lamb. Not everything unifies us, but the one who unifies us is everything. Diversity can become a strength only when it's held in unity. Unthinking sloganism often in our culture can say, well, I just think diversity is a strength, which is true if there's something binding you together stronger than what tears you apart. For example, diversity isn't always a strength because Rwanda was diverse. It had two different major tribes who then ended up killing each other because of that diversity. The Balkans were diverse, and it led to ethnic cleansing. I could give you countless more examples from the tragedy of human history of diversity leading to war and to ethnic cleansing when there is not something unifying the people that is greater than the forces that are seeking to tear them apart. Diversity only really, truly then becomes a gift and a strength when there is something that unites us that is more powerful than that which seeks to divide us. That is why Jesus is at the center of his multinational family, and that is why this is so essential to see. Jesus at the center is what we mean when we talk about being gospel-centered. This reality that the family of God is culturally diverse but unified by the gospel is captured well by an extended quote by a Yale theological professor named Miroslav Volf. This is what he says, quote, "All the congregations of Jesus, scattered in diverse cultures, have been redeemed for God by the blood of the Lamb to form one multicultural community of faith. The blood that binds them as brothers and sisters in Christ is more precious than the language, the customs, the political allegiances, or the economic interests that may separate them. Christians are given a new identity in Christ that transcends their old cultural allegiances while at the same time preserves their cultural locations." Let me repeat that. Christians are given a new identity in Christ that transcends their old cultural allegiances while at the same time preserves their cultural locations. Volf writes, "I'm still an American, I'm still white, and yet, as a Christian, I find myself having far more in common with an African brother or an Argentinian sister than I do with those of my own family or my own culture or my own racial makeup or country who do not embrace the gospel or acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. For whatever reasons, God has allowed me to travel around various parts of the world to equip the church and to serve in all sorts of countries and contexts. And I can just tell you that that has been my experience as well, that I have more in common with people that I meet of every tribe, tongue, and nation that are saying yes to Jesus than I do of people who share my own nationality and my own ethnic composition. if those people that share those common traits do not acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pick up the rest of Revelation 7, which continues this way in verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All right, so you see seven different things that are stated there. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. That's like the number of perfection or completion throughout all of Revelation. And so it's like every bit of praise that you can give God. All blessing, all glory, all wisdom, all thanksgiving, all honor, all power, all might. Then in verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these robed in white and where have they come from? I said to him, sir, you're the one that knows. Then he said to me, they are the ones who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what is the great ordeal? Well, some think that this refer to one great final period of suffering. Others take this phrase to mean the suffering of God's people throughout all of history while on earth in our earthly life before the redeemed and renewed earth comes that we'll learn about later in Revelation. Revelation continues in verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them the springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now this brings me to the third and final thing I want us to see from Revelation 7, which is this, is that God's family is hopeful. Is hopeful. Let me come back to Miroslav Volf one more time. What I want you to hear in this quote is how the gospel helps us understand ourselves, our culture, and our ultimate allegiance lies, where it lies if we're a Christian, and the role of hope in our lives if we're a Christian, if we're spiritually convinced that Jesus is Lord. This is what he says, quote, both cultural distance and belonging are essential. Belonging without distance destroys. I would then affirm my exclusive identity as Croatian. Volf is Croatian. He grew up in Croatia. I would affirm my exclusive identity as Croatian, and I'd want to either shape everyone in my own image or eliminate them from my world. But distance without belonging isolates. I would then deny my identity as Croatian and draw back from my own culture. But there is a reality that is more important than the culture to which we belong. It is God and the new world that God is creating, a world in which ransomed people from every nation and tribe with their cultural goods, with their distinct cultural goods, will gather around the throne of God and the Lamb, a world in which every tear will be wiped away and pain will be no more. Christians take distance from their own culture because we give the ultimate allegiance to God and God's promised future. Look, if you are a Christian, Revelation is revealing that you have been ransomed by the Lamb to become part of the largest, most diverse international family in the history of the world. Through Revelation, we learn that yes, we are diverse, but it also reveals that we have more in common than we have in distinction. We have the same status, which is salvation. We have the same King, who is Jesus. We have the same attitude, which is hope. We have the same purpose, which is worship. We have the same future destination, the new heaven and the new earth, redeemed by the Lamb who was slain. Unity in Christ does not erase our distinctiveness, but distinctiveness must never destroy the unity. The cultural distinctions are noted and celebrated, otherwise they wouldn't be highlighted in Revelation 7 and all other places in Revelation that it's people of every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. If you have been ransomed by the Lamb, if you have placed your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, what you have in common is greater than what you have in distinction with others who have also been ransomed by the Lamb. You might not agree with some people about anything other than Jesus is Lord. But if Jesus is truly Lord in each one of your lives, then that is more than enough to keep you loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we live from and we live into the hope that Christ has revealed to us, even in Revelation chapter 7. Let's pray. Alex, you and the team can come on up. God, I pray even now that you would help the spiritually convinced and unconvinced come to complete commitment to you. If you've said yes to Jesus, if you have placed your faith in him, just take a moment, whether you're online, whether you're here, physically present, and thank God that you've been ransomed by the Lamb. Thank God that because of what Christ has done, you can be clothed in white clothes with palm branches of victory, singing the song of salvation on your lips and in your heart. Now let me ask you, what is God asking you to do to advance the mission of God among people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation? For some of you, it might be a nation that God wants you to commit to intercede and pray for. Others of you, it might be that you need to give financially in a way to help more people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Others of you, God might be speaking to some of you online or even here who are physically present and telling you to go. And it might be to go across the world, or it might be to go across the street to meet someone of a different ethnicity or of a different nation of origin. Father, you're always working. Show us how we can join you in your missional work, whether in a hair salon, in a classroom, in a medical office, in a government building, in a neighborhood. And maybe for all of us, we just need to thank God for the joy of redeemed cultural distinctions. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters of different ethnicities. God, I reject and repent of racism. We reject and repent of any hate-filled nationalism. Yes, may we be patriotic in our heart and our life, but may that never become in our life something that causes us to hate people of another nation. What can you do this week to love someone well across an ethnic or cultural boundary in Jesus' name? Lastly, be hopeful. In Christ, the future is coming. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more scorching heat. Jesus will shepherd us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That, if you are in Christ, is your future. In fact, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity now. We just saw revealed in Revelation 7:14 that these are the ones that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I want to give you the opportunity to say to God, God, I want my life to be made white as snow, my sins to be forgiven because of what your Son Jesus Christ has done on the cross through his death and resurrection. Forgive me of my sin. Clothe me with the white robe. Put palm branches of victory in my hand. Put your song of salvation in my heart and in my lips. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a desire to know your word and to know your will, and even more, do your will all the days of my life. Now listen, if you've said yes to Jesus for the very first time, whether you're in this gathering place, whether you're online, would you let us know? Online, you can email in. Those of you who are here, maybe let one of the pastors know. Your very next step is to be baptized. In fact, last weekend, we got to baptize 19 people who said yes to God and were taking steps of saying, my next step is to be baptized. And so, God, even now, we pray that you would give us a heart for the nations, that we would honor and even celebrate cultural distinctiveness, but we would never let cultural distinctiveness overshadow that what we have in common is greater than what we have in distinction, and that we can find unity in you. Jesus, as you prayed that all of your followers would be one, so we join that prayer. We ask that you would make us one, that you would make us united, not uniform, but united around your throne because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray for the unreached people groups that you would help us even more and more as a congregation to do our part so that people who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ can say yes to you and be gathered around your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.